This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. On today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in Leviticus chapter 18.
You know, you pick up a nice plump possum on the way home. Remember, you know that blood hasn't been properly drained from the meat. You can eat it, but you'll be ceremonially unclean for a day. One more comment about the blood. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses take these verses as a prohibition against blood transfusions. And as a result, many of their members have died because they refused a transfusion in the hospital. And theirs is a tragic misinterpretation of this verse. This law does not forbid a medical procedure. It was a dietary restriction. It was ceremonial, not a moral law. Well, chapter 18, on the other hand, does deal with moral laws that still apply to us today. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you, you shall not do.'" So whose doings are they supposed to do? God's doings, don't you think? And according, he says, "Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." If Israel looked backward to Egypt, they saw a bad example. If they looked forward to Canaan, they saw a worse example. Where they left and where they were headed were both pagan cultures, and they were sexually permissive people with perverse practices. The perversions of the Egyptians and the Canaanites were shocking and damaging, and God wanted to erect spiritual boundaries around his people to protect them. I hope you realize that God knows more about sex than you do. God created it. It was his idea. And he knows best how it can be enjoyed. God knows how to minimize its dangers and maximize its pleasures. God's boundaries are a reflection of his love, not some repressive attitude. Hey, try to navigate today's sexual landscape on your own. Come up with your own design or morality, and you are headed for trouble. You're going to fall into some booby traps and hit some landmines. This is why we need God's guidance when it comes to how to order our sexual lives. God didn't want the Israelites to experience the emotional and the physical pain that came with the perversions of the Gentiles. And so he gave them Leviticus chapter 18. God wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be holy. And despite what we're told by the world today, it is holiness that produces happiness. Will you say that with me? It's holiness that produces happiness. Holiness assures you of lasting happiness, not worldliness, not immorality. But the Hebrews had to be committed. They had to be dedicated to take their sexual cues only from God. If they looked to the world, behind or in front, they would be misled. And the same is true for you and me. Guys, if you let Oprah or Abercrombie and Fitch or Desperate Housewives or Dr. Phil, or Friends reruns, or Britney Spears, or Howard Stern, or Playboy magazine shape your morality, you and your family are going to end up horribly confused. As someone put it, "I cannot and will not cut my conscience to suit this year's fashions." God's word is the only authority on sex that we better trust. Verse 6 begins God's prohibitions. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." And uncovering a person's nakedness was a euphemism for sexual relationships. In other words, here God forbids incest. Did you hear about the redneck who went to the family reunion to pick up girls? That's what God is forbidding here in chapter 18, verse 6. Took you a while to get that, didn't it? And he defines what constitutes an incestuous relationship. He says, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. Now, these verses deal both with adult choices and with child abuse. For any parent-child encounter is evil. It's sick. And yet, did you know that there are people today advocating incest, pedophilia? In the 1950s, the taboos in America were premarital sex and adultery. But of course, the free love and sex of the 60s removed those marital boundaries. And it brought a social acceptance to what previously was immoral. And the argument followed. If any two heterosexual adults are free to have sex, why not two homosexual adults? You see, once you open the door, it's very tough to get it shut. And now people are suggesting that sex between children and adults can also be healthy. A New York Times article recently called incest the last taboo. Groups like NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association, and CECAS, the Sex Information and Education Council of the U.S., are pushing this agenda. Acceptance of pedophilia is growing in academic and psychological circles. Dr. John Money of Johns Hopkins University says, pedophilia should be viewed as a sexual orientation, not a disease or a disorder. CECAS chairman Dr. Derek Calderwood writes, when no one gives the child a bad conscience, intercourse between adults and children causes no mental harm. Dr. Wayne Dines of Hunter College writes, I'm not sure a 7-year-old can give informed consent. That doesn't mean one should necessarily exclude sexual relations from them. Can you believe that? Obviously, this is appalling. It's nauseating. Incest and pedophilia are harmful to kids. They create psychological and emotional scars that hurt that child for the rest of their life. Children are not designed for the intense emotions, let alone the spiritual connotations that come with sex. No child is mature enough to give their consent. I'm telling you, though, society today is being manipulated by sexual predators, and your kids are their target. We need to be careful. Verse 8 tells us, the nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he rebukes them for allowing a man in the church to live with his stepmother. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Here's another kind of incest, to be attracted to your sister. Verse 10, the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. This is the incest between a grandparent and a grandchild. And let me warn those of you who have been victims of abuse growing up. If your father did it to you, he can also do it to your kids. That's why you need to be careful. You need to be on guard. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. In other words, your half-sister. You remember, this was the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. You know, they were half-siblings. You know, it seems for centuries that marriage between siblings was a practice common in the ancient world. Apparently, in the beginning, it was even accepted by God. I mean, where else would Cain have gotten his wife? I mean, obviously, he married his sister. At the time, Adam and Eve were the only family on earth. But as sin began to take its toll, the human gene pool became diluted. The interbreeding had caused problems. And by the time Moses laid down the law, God had decided now to outlaw the practice of brothers and sisters' marriage. Verse 12, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. In other words, you can't marry your aunt, nor can you marry your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. And some of us ask, why in the world are we going through this whole list like this? It's because the Canaanites around them were practicing these things. You know, where they were going, where they were from. These practices were prevalent. And God is forbidding his people to act like the Gentiles. You know, when it did come to a sister-in-law marriage, there was one exception. When we get to Deuteronomy 25, we're going to find that if a man dies without giving kids or without having kids and without having an someone to pass his inheritance to, it was the brother's job to sire a child for that woman. This was called levirate marriage, and we'll talk more about it when we get to Deuteronomy. Verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. I mean, just ask Jacob why marrying two women is not a good idea. You remember his story. He married both Leah and Rachel, and it was torture. Old Jake will tell you, marry two women and you'll live the rest of your days in a battleground. Jacob lived the rest of his life between two warring women and nobody was happy. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover. You remember, Jesus too forbid marrying two women when he says, no man shall serve two masters. You remember that? Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. That was a case of adultery. Verse 21 is a reference to the worship of a Canaanite idol. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, Molech had the face of an ox and the body of a man. He was a fertility god, and all kinds of lewd and perverse practices were done in his honor. And to appease this evil idol, the Canaanites would offer a child sacrifice. Understand, here's a picture there. Understand how this worked. The idol itself was hollowed out brass. And the Canaanites would stoke it with wood, and they would light a fire within the image. It would heat up the metal until it was glowing hot. Then they would lay a baby in Molech's outreached arms. And the priests would blow their horns and beat their drums to drown out the baby's screams. Human infant sacrifice sounds so barbaric. It sounds so removed from our culture today, doesn't it? Until we consider today's abortion industry. Are we not sacrificing our unborn to the god of sexual pleasure? Millions have now died in the wake of the sexual revolution. And then we allow our liberal media to drown out the silent screams of the murdered babies with their propaganda. Hey, we want the pleasure of sex without its responsibilities. This is what God is warning us about. Now, Leviticus 18, verse 22, says it about as clearly as it can be said. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Notice the word abomination means disgusting or revolting. Hey, the Bible is not being ambiguous here. I hope you understand. God is not confused over this issue. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 tells us, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It's disgusting. It's revolting. It's not just a sin. It is despicable in the sight of God. I mean, the Bible's not confused. God is not confused about this issue. I don't know why we are. Homosexuality is not just a sin. It is an abomination in God's sight. Call it an alternative lifestyle if you please, or a sexual orientation if you like. But God calls this gay lifestyle an abomination. Understand, just because I feel an impulse toward a person of the same sex, that doesn't make it right or moral. I want you to know, when I'm on Highway 78 in rush hour traffic, I feel a lot of impulses toward people. And if I acted on those impulses, I would hurt somebody. There would be a major accident, and I would end up in jail. Just because you have an impulse doesn't mean you should act on it. And though I'm convinced that there's zero evidence linking homosexuality with any kind of genetic condition, even if there were, it would mean nothing. For genetic disorders cause Down syndrome. But that doesn't make it desirable, does it? And wouldn't we do all that we possibly can to help that Down syndrome patient live a normal life and overcome those disabilities? So why not homosexuality? Dennis Prager comments on the reason why Western culture has flourished. He says, when Judaism demanded that all sexual activity be channeled into marriage, it changed the world. The subsequent dominance of the West can be attributed to the sexual revolution initiated by Judaism and later carried forward by Christianity. This revolution consisted of forcing the sexual genie into the marital bottle. That was good. That's what's allowed us to thrive and channel those sexual energies in positive directions. Prager goes on, though, to describe the utterly wild nature of sex as practiced by the pagan cultures in Bible times. It was unbridled. Anything goes. Grossly perverse. This is why it's no excuse for a homosexual to claim that they are only following their natural desires. My natural desire is to be selfish. My natural desire is to take from you what I want. My natural desires are evil. I need to repent of my natural desires. I need to renounce my sinful lifestyle. And I need to present to God a willingness to change. And then I need to trust God for His help. God wants us to channel all of our sexual energies in godly and in biblical directions. And it all goes back to who knows what's best when it comes to sex. You or God? Let me get to what I really want to say on the subject of homosexuality. God loves sinners. And God loves homosexuals. Yes, He does. Jesus died for homosexuals. But you know, God hates the sin. Just like He hates your sin. Just like He hates my sin. And if a homosexual wants to know God, he or she has to do exactly the same as we have to do, as you have to do. We have to repent of our sin. We have to renounce that selfish lifestyle. We have to present to God the willingness to change. And then we have to trust God for His help. If we do, we'll become born again. And God will give us a brand new start. And God is even able to help the homosexual redirect their sexuality in a way that will please Him. Well, verse 23 tells us, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. I want you to notice that right on the heels of homosexuality, God mentions another perversion, bestiality, or sex with animals. And here is the warning. When sex is stripped of its spirituality, when sex is no longer considered sacred and a gift from God, when sex is seen as purely an animalistic, instinctive act, then, brother, anything goes. Every unimaginable perversion results, even bestiality. And this was not just true in ancient Canaan. Log on to the internet today, and you'll find this kind of vulgarity in others. It is the result of a seared conscience. Indulge in pornography, start down that path, and the consequences are unimaginable. Resort to this kind of titillation, and there is no telling what will come next. Well, verse 24 says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Notice God is going to use Israel to judge the Canaanites for these perversities. And He doesn't want Israel to fall into the same trap. He says, for the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who committed them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, let me just ask you, does God sound confused about any of this? Is God unsure of what's right and of what's wrong? Then why should we be? God is very clear. God loved his people, and he wanted to protect them. Israel was to be a different people with a different set of rules. Well, chapter 19 tells us, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I hope you know that God is the only whole person in the universe. The rest of us have been chipped and stained, and we're missing some pieces. God is the only whole person who exists. But when we give ourselves, all that we are, wholly unto him, he makes us whole like him. This is why he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. Not just the weekly Sabbath, but the Sabbath every 7 years. Also the year of Jubilee, which was the Sabbath every 50th year. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Here he reminds us of both the first and the second commandments. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Yesterday, Kathy was gone around dinner time, so I had to get my own meal. And so I went up to Mellow Mushroom Pizza, and I spent $20 on the house special. And if you've never had Mellow Mushroom Pizza, it is the best pizza you'll ever put in your mouth. But I bought that big pizza because I'm saving a lot of the pieces. I ate 3 pieces, and I think I got 6 pieces left. And so I figure I'll get about 3 meals out of that. But I got to eat them over the next few days. And if I let them sit around for too long, they're going to sour. They're going to be defiled, you might say. And that's what God is saying here. When you offer the peace offering, make sure you eat it within 3 days. You know, don't let it, you know, sit around too long. It's not good. Here's one lesson we can get from this. God wants us to feed on fresh sacrifices. I hope you're not relying on yesterday's prayer time or on last week's praise. How quickly our devotion can become stale. This is why we need to fellowship with God every day. We need to spend time in his presence. Well, verses 9 and 10 institute a very wise welfare system. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in Leviticus again, or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. You can learn more about our service times, directions, and more information at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. And would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time from Leviticus, so be sure to tune in again for Sandy Adams Radio.